Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to John chapter 4 as we finish up the chapter here. I've titled the message this morning, Do You Need a Sign to Believe? Einstein said the reason he could construct the theory of relativity was because there is one thing in the world that is unchangeable. And that one thing is the speed of light. Light travels at the rate of 106,000 miles per second, 7 times around the world at the tick of a clock. The average lightning bolt contains a voltage of 100 million watts and the energy of 4 kilowatt hours. In other words, just one flash of lightning would keep any house lit for 35 years. And it could lift a huge ocean liner about 6 feet into the air. You know, it's interesting, as I thought of that, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and that in God is no darkness. And so we see the power of light. How much greater is the power of our God? How much more can he answer our prayers as we're lifting our requests to him? Last week in our study of John, Jesus was telling his disciples that the fields were already ripe for harvest. As he was looking at the men of the city that were coming out to meet him at the well, as the Samaritan woman had told the men of the city about Jesus and the testimony that she had, Jesus said, look up and look at these fields. They're already ripe for harvest. But we also saw that many believed on Jesus because of his own word. As Jesus sat down and they said, now we believe you because of what you've told us. And you know, I look at that. I look at the power and the strength behind that. And yet, we have God's word. Man, we have it right here. And you know, as we're studying it, as we read it, as we prayerfully meditate on God's word, we should be empowered with that dunamis, that dynamite power. As it says there in Acts chapter 1. Dynamite power from the Holy Spirit from on high. You know, it's awesome to me that here Jesus was even in Samaria, because actually Samaria was outside of Christ's realm of public ministry. His ministry was where? It was Judea and Galilee. And here he was outside and in Samaria. But you know, here this morning in our text, we see Jesus returning back to Galilee. I saw two things that continue to stand out in the Gospel of John here. And that is the failure, number one, of the religion Judaism. And also, secondly, the terrible condition of the nation of Israel. They had no faith. There was no belief in God. They were going through the routine. And how many times do we find ourselves doing that? It's like we're just going through the routine. You know, and I have to examine my heart. Man, I examine my heart every day. God, am I right with you today? Is my heart right with you? I don't want anything in my life to hinder what you want to do in my life and my family's lives. And you know, sometimes we're looking for a sign from God. Give us a sign, Lord. You know, you might be laying there on your floor and looking up and saying, Lord, if you hear my prayers, part my ceiling. You know, or something. Oh, wait, don't do that, Lord. I got to make sure the insurance is paid up first. You know, I mean, how many times do we want a sign? Lord, if you want me to do this or do that, then show something. Let me see something. And you know what? God doesn't always work by putting fleeces out there, you know, out there for him to answer. Sometimes we have to just wait for him to move. I believe that these things were a foreshadowing of the future, as we are going to see in this last section of John chapter 4. First, we have the testimony of Christ of himself saying that he has no honor in his own country. I mean, what a different experience it was from what we've been studying the last few weeks of his experiences in Samaria. People were hearing him and they were believing. They were getting saved. Second, we're told that the Galileans received him. Now, it wasn't because they recognized his glory or they recognized, you know, who he was or his authority and the truth of his words. But as we're going to see, they were impressed by what they saw him do in Jerusalem. Again, the signs. People followed him around, not because they believed by faith, but because they got fed. The multitudes there, you know, when he broke the fish and the bread and fed them all. Their tummies were filled. And that's why they were following him around. We see people today following Jesus for many different reasons. And it's not really true faith. Third, Jesus had to tell the noblemen and the Galileans, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Man, faith. It's all about faith. This life, this walk we're living is by faith. It's not by seeing anything. Notice in verse 43 where we pick up our text this morning. As Jesus goes back, he leaves Samaria and he's going back to Galilee. Verse 43 says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee. During the days Christ spent in Samaria, many believed on him and were saved. And now we see Jesus leaving and going into a country where he received no honor. But what we need to keep in mind is that whatever Jesus did, remember, we've been studying this. He did it not to please himself, but to please the Father. Man, what a lesson for us this morning. How many times do I do things because, man, I'd like to go there, or I'd like to go see this? And it's not really, you know, about pleasing the Father. You see, Jesus came here to do the will of the Father. And what he was doing, he was following the path that God had laid out for him, just as you and I as Christians are this morning, or we should be. I mean, it's all about God's will. David Livingston said, I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. I go, amen to that. Amen. I'd rather be anywhere on this planet that God has placed me in his will than to be doing something that might look successful or popular, but out of his will. It's not a chance, man. I want to be in his will. I love what James says in James 4, verse 13 and to 15. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills. It's about God's will, not ours. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalmen to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would invoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. You see, being out of God's will, you can get you in trouble. It's not about our direction that we want to go. We have to be sensitive to what God wants us to do. And you know what? Sometimes that's sacrificing. You have to sacrifice what you want to do for God's will to be done. But you know what I've found in all these years of serving him? Man, if you're in God's will, yeah, you're going to go through trials, but you're going to go through them whether you're in his will or not. So just settle that right now. But when you're in his will and you go through trials, he's there with you. And man, he'll see you through. He'll help. He has never let me down one time in 25 and a half years of serving him. Not once. Not once. Oh yeah, I've questioned why he's allowed things in my life. But then how many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? When you look back, you can kind of see why you went through that to a certain degree. Sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it's very obvious. But you know what? We need to be in his will. Look what verse 44 says. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, this is a reference to what is recorded in Luke chapter 4. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 that in Nazareth, where Jesus had been brought up, he entered the synagogue on a Sabbath and he opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 2. We touched on this last week where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Of course, Jesus was reading that, speaking of himself. Because we're told there in Luke chapter 4 that after he read that, he sat the scroll down, he went and sat down in the seat, and then in verse 21, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Man, those that were sitting around going, "What? What? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he the son of a carpenter?" You see, they were totally blind to his divine glory of who he was. Down in verses 23 and 24 of Luke 4, Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Of course, we know that happened at the cross. "Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You know what? Many times that's the same as us. Many times our family members will not receive from us. Many times our co-workers or our neighbors will not receive from us because they knew us. They knew us BC, before Christ. My dad could never receive from me until he got saved. I mean, it's like, you know, he'd tell me, "Hey, you're my son. I've been around longer than you. I know more than you." I go, "Well, you might know more than me of this world, Dad, but not of the Word, because I study the Word. I doubt you've even ever picked it up." He goes, "Oh, I've looked through it at times. But men have written it, you know, it's men have written the Bible." I go, "Yeah, 66 different stories here, or books rather, in the Bible that make up our Bible. And we were told in Timothy that men wrote it, holy men of God, as God spoke to them. They was inspired. You read through its pages and you see the common thread of God's Holy Spirit. You see the same, the unity in his word. I mean, it's awesome to see. The evidence that Jesus was giving, he was referred to in verses 28 and 29 of Luke chapter 4. He was talking about how God had dealt with Elijah and Elijah. And he said, "So all those in the synagogue," there in verse 28, Luke 4, "when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Now remember, these are people that Jesus lived and grew up with for at least 20 years. You know, before he started his public ministry, they knew Jesus. It says that they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the top of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I mean, it's interesting to me that here he's telling them the truth, and what do? They dishonor him, they insult him by going to throw him off the cliff and kill him. It blows me away, man. He's without honor in his own country, and yet notice what he does. He returns there. Talk about being in God's will. I mean, would you go somewhere where someone tried to kill you? No. I mean, it'd have to be God speaking to me and saying, "Rick, I want you to go back." Why would Jesus even want to go back there? Well, you know what? I think the answer is found in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 16. It said, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," John the Baptist, "he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Capernaum was where he had his ministry. This was the base of his ministry. We were in Capernaum when we were in Israel. And it's just really neat right there, right by the water, and just be able to see, You know, where Jesus had his ministry in the synagogue, to walk in the synagogue, where he possibly had sat down and read the scripture there in Isaiah and said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, just standing there, it was exciting. It was awesome. Well, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Here's the key, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness, having seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That was a scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, that predicted that the people of Galilee would see a great light. So what was Jesus doing? Why was he returning to Galilee? He was here to be obedient to the Father's will. And God said, I want you to go back to Galilee, and he was fulfilling scripture. I love that. I love that. You see, Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your laws within my heart. Jesus came to do the will of God. And you know what? God's will revealed in the prophetic word there in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 said that the people of Galilee who walked in darkness would see a great light. So that is where Jesus went. I love it. What if God was to call you to go out to Lucerne Valley? It's like, can anything good come out of Lucerne Valley? It's all desert and, you know, nothing out there. And yet, you know what? If God wants to do a work, he's going to place it on somebody's heart. Man, I remember when we used to, Steph and I would drive around, we'd go to Barstow, we'd come back the back way and come down 395. And as soon as we would come, peak the top mountains here where you could actually see Atlanta, I mean, 2 years before I had even thought of coming out here, God started putting it on my heart. I started praying. And I thought, man, Lord, there's people out here in Atlanta. And I just started praying, and I said, Lord, why don't you need to send somebody out here, God. Send somebody out to minister to the people. And man, you know, it was just so awesome to see a work starting to go there. And I remember I started praying, Lord, would you want me to go out to Atlanta? I mean, you know, you need to put it on my heart. And I've been taught, I've been raised, you know, in church, that when God calls you, he calls the whole family. He calls the whole family. And so I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to put it on my wife's heart because, you know, I feel pretty secure here. I got a paycheck coming in. I have health insurance and things like that. And if I step out, there's nothing. I'm just stepping out on my own, and I'm going to be trusting you. You know, I still have all my tools. If I have to go back into the van conversion business and, you know, install sunroofs again and lay carpet and build cabinets and do all that, I'll do it again. Whatever you want me to do, God. And I just started seeking the Lord on it. And then I had a brother come up to me and he says, hey, man, God's put it on my heart to start a workout in Atlanta. And I go, really? And I'm thinking, I can't believe it, man. You're taking my vision, bro. You know, but I didn't say anything. You know, I left it go. And he goes, yeah, man. And so I go, wow. Well, that's neat, man. Let me pray for you. And I prayed for him. And I just asked God to go before him. And you know, if that was God's will to establish a work and use his brother. Well, he came out and was out here in Atlanta for a year. And you know, it just didn't take off. He'd have a couple people show up. Sometimes no one would show up. And, you know, there would be times where he'd have as many as 9 people show up. And so, you know, the whole year went by and I just kept praying. And I kind of started putting it out of my heart. But God kept putting it back in my heart. And I go, but Lord, there's somebody out there right now. You're using somebody right now at the community center there. And God just, I just kept praying, man. I had this burden for Atlanta. You know, I'm reading the paper, I'm seeing all these meth labs out here and the drugs and the gang banging and just all this stuff. And it's like, Rick, you've been there, you can identify with them. You go out there. But Lord, there's a brother out there already. Go out there. And you know what? I shared with this brother, man, I feel God wants me to do a summer study out here. And what is so awesome about it, here's how God works. God had touched this brother's heart and he said, you know what? He says, I want to totally support you in this. I'll get behind you in it, man. You know, and come on out and do it. And I'll, if you don't even want me there, I won't be there. But I mean, just the humble heart that he had. And I went out, man, and we started getting people, and we had 50, you know, 60 people showing up on Thursday nights. And I felt God. I went on vacation in September of 2003, and I told my pastor, I said, my wife and I is going to pray about it. And so we came back, and we had prayed about it, and I shared with him. And I said, man, I believe God's leading me out to Adelanto. He said, all right. He says, well, then go. Get out of here. He didn't say that, but I mean, I was sweating bullets because it's like, man, you know, Lord, I believe by faith you're going. If I fall on my face, I'm going to fall on my face believing that you were leading me out there. So I'm trusting you with my wife, my daughter, myself, and we're going to make this step of faith. And do you know that within a month, that God was already providing financially for me to cover my family so that we could at least live. And you know what? That was October of 2003. I mean, I wasn't seeking signs. I wasn't throwing a fleece out there or saying, hey, Lord, if you want me to be out there, then you know what? Have somebody give me a 40,000 square foot building. I mean, I didn't do that. I stepped out and I waited on the Lord. And you know what? You got to take baby steps. You don't take these huge steps. God does a little bit at a time as he gradually moves things along. And you know what? I learned that. And it's just been a blessing to be out here. Oh, yeah, I've had my fair share of trials, but who's not? Who's not having trials? We all go through it. But you know what? With God, man, I mean, what an e-ticket ride. How can you miss out riding with the Lord? He's just awesome. He's there. He never leaves you. Look at verse 45. It says, so when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, you know, I'm sure that Jesus, everything he did well. Could you imagine growing up with Jesus and not knowing that here's God? Here, God came in the person of Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's working in the carpenter shop with his stepfather, Joseph. Could you just imagine? I, you know, when I first got saved, I thought, man, what if he was hitting something and hit his thumb? I wonder what came out of his mouth. You know, Jesus, here's God. You know, I could just imagine. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, where me, it would have been something different. You know, or you. But Jesus, I'm sure everything he did well. I mean, his manner of life, his ways, his every act must have made him stand out above everybody else. Because he was the Son of God. He was God come in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what blows me away? These Galileans, if they had had any spiritual discernment at all, they would have recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Holy One of God. Again, the problem goes back to the way it was with you and I. They were blinded. They were blinded. They couldn't see. You see, having begun his public ministry and having been to Jerusalem at the feast, many of these Galileans were there and they saw what he did. And you know what? They were impressed. That's why when he returned to Galilee, they received him. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Remember, we studied that a couple months ago. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. The word nobleman means a royal officer. It is believed that this man was possibly belonging to Herod's court. We know according to verse 51, he must have been a man of importance because notice that he had servants. But I want you to notice something here this morning. Neither his social status nor because he had a lot of money made him exempt from the sorrows that happen in this life. Notice that. His boy was dying. His son, whether he caught a disease or whatever it was, his son was dying, and this man was desperate because he wanted his son, of course, naturally to live. How many of us would go out of our way to do whatever we have to do so that our child would live if they were dying? I would exhaust all my finances to help any one of my kids or my grandkids. I would, everything I own, I would exhaust to help them because I love them. So I understand where this nobleman was coming from. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, notice, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to go through trials. You know, when you got saved, if the pastor told you, hey, you know what? You'll never go through any trials again. Guess what? They lied to you. Because what you did is you moved off of Satan's list onto God's list. And now Satan has you on his hit list. Because now you're going to heaven. He was comfortable when you weren't walking and living for God because he knew you were going to be in hell with him. But now that you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, he doesn't have you no more, so he turns up the heat. That's why we go through what we go through. But man, church, let me tell you something. You got to remind yourselves that God is in full control. Nothing goes across his desk without his stamp of approval. And if he's allowed you to go through something heavy, if you're going through something heavy this morning, it's because he's trying to get your attention because he loves you. He loves you. You see, he knows the future in his providence. And because he does, if he sees you hidden in a direction that's going to cost your life or get you maimed or get you sick or cost you one of your family members, he's going to start doing things in your life to alter that course. It's like that battleship. He would have ran aground if it wasn't for that lighthouse to say, alter your course. You alter yours. I can't alter mine. I'm on solid ground. Sometimes he does that so we alter our course. And you know what? By receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, I personally believe that many times you're extending your life because of the things you were getting into or the direction you were heading. God knew if your life was about to be cut short. And you accept Christ, and he changes it and says, all right, now you can be a useful vessel in the Master's kingdom. I love that, man. You see, that's what was going on here. This trial of the nobleman's son dying actually was a blessing in disguise. Why? Because it caused the father to seek out Jesus Christ. You know what the result was? The result was him, the father, and ultimately his whole household getting saved. You see, sometimes God will allow things to happen in our lives to get our attention for the sole purpose of drawing us closer to him. Drawing us closer to him. I've learned that trials will either lead a man to God or it'll drive him away from God. One or the other. I've seen it, especially in ministry. I've seen people where they get involved in ministry and they don't understand. Once you get involved in ministry, you're coming against the devil and his powers of darkness in a more powerful way because now you're getting involved. And he don't like that. And he's going to throw all hell against you. And people don't understand that. So when they start coming under heavier trials, what's our tendency when we start getting hit? We back off. We back off, man. It's too hot in the kitchen, man. I'm out of here. And God's saying, no, man, don't back off. get in deeper. Get in deeper. What? God, are you crazy? Get in deeper, man. Serve me more. Read the word more. Pray more. Fast more. Get involved more. Get serious with me. And watch and see what I will do in your life. I go, okay, Lord. Hey, my next breath is in your hands. You could take me home right now. Any one of us. He could take us home. And so that's what I do. I get in deeper. I go to church more. You know what? I get involved in more ministry. I spend more time in the Word with my wife and my kids. I do devotions with them. Every Monday morning, we'd get up before we did devotions. Every Monday morning, I gave communion to my family and prayed with them. You know what it did? Guys, let me tell you something. Those of you that are married, it made me like this with my wife. We were one, literally like God's Word says. You ever seen the bumper sticker, the family that prays together, stays together? It's true. If Steph and I aren't praying, if we get out of whack for a while, next thing you know, shut up. Oh, no, you do that. I mean, we do that. I know you guys never go through it as husbands and wives, but we do. And I go, Steph, we need to get praying again, man. You need to start learning how to submit. No, I'm just kidding. I don't say that. See, she's not here this morning, so I can say that. My daughter's sick. You know, we're just going through some stuff. But, you know, it's just incredible. Man, it's like things got louder. Is God speaking to me? It's interesting what God will do here with all this. You know, maybe sometimes you feel like this dog in the lost and found ad. Listen to this. Lost dog, brown fur, some missing due to mangy. Blind in one eye, three legs, slightly arthritic, goes by the name of Lucky. You ever feel like that? Man, hear this nobleman. Here he has a measure of faith in the ability of the Lord to heal his son. And you know what? If he didn't, he wouldn't have gone looking for Jesus. But also with that measure of faith, I see the weakness of his faith. Why? He wanted the Lord to come down with him to Capernaum. I mean, he believed that Christ could heal his son, but at the same time, just for insurance, hey, Lord, come on down with me. You know, speak the word, but then come down with me. I just want to make sure my son's not going to die. And I can understand where he's coming from. But how many times do you and I limit the Lord in the same way? How many times do we limit God? You know what? I thought of that centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8:8 says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. You see, there's a similarity between the nobleman and this centurion. Both of them lived in Capernaum. Both of them were Gentiles. Both of them were men of stature, of position, and both came to Christ on behalf of a sick member of his household. The only difference between the two is that the centurion simply laid his need before Jesus Christ and didn't tell him what to do. He didn't tell him what to do. Where, on the other hand, the nobleman implores the Lord to come down with him to Capernaum. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Jesus rebuked them for the hardness of their hearts to believe in him. And I go, Lord, man, many times I do that. Many times I fall short in my believing that you could take care of this or do that. How many times do we do that? I mean, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I've given my life to him. But there's times I go, Lord, man, you just don't understand the situation. And it's like God's sitting there going, oh, yeah, Rick, I don't understand it. I'm watching what's going on. I know what I'm doing. You know what? You know, in the essence, you know what Jesus was saying to this nobleman, this boy's father? He was saying, you're demanding signs from me before you'll fully trust your boy's life into my hands. Man, how many times have we made the same serious mistake? Man, church, let me tell you something. We can't be so presumptuous as to tell God how to act or what he should do. I can't, and I've done that. I've told God, God, you need to do this, this, and that. I mean, where are you? You know? You got your mind on somebody else. You need to be watching what I'm doing here, God. And it's like God just rebukes me, you know, and I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. You see, Jesus knew this man's heart and that he had a measure of faith. But the problem was, and I see it today, guys, I see it today, he was afraid to fully commit himself. I see that with people. Okay, yeah, okay, I'll give my life to God, but I'm going to have one foot in the world, okay? I mean, I'm going to be doing both. And yet, what did Jesus say in, there in Revelation? He said, man, either be hot for me, be on fire for me, live your life totally for me, or he said, you know what? Just be cold for me. Just do your own thing. He says, if you're going to walk the middle of the road, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. You see, and that's why it took me so long to give my life to Christ. Because I enjoyed the bar hopping. I enjoyed the drugs. I enjoyed all that stuff. I just didn't know. Hear me, guys. I just didn't know it was leading me to hell. I didn't know that. No one told me that. I thought, hey, I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. Until I realized that God had a plan for me. What I was doing, I was taking my own life. That's what I was doing. I was slowly killing myself. God says, man, I got life for you. I got life, and I got that life more abundantly. Oh, I got such a plan for you. If you'll only get into the plan, I will blow your minds with what I will do with your lives. And I said, all right, Lord, I don't even know why you would want me, but here I am. You know, we ask God for a certain thing. We have a measure of faith that God can do it. God can give this to us. But what happens is during the time we're waiting and praying, we end up wanting a sign because God's word itself isn't sufficient for us. We're not trusting his word. Why can't we trust God? Why can't we believe that he is totally capable and able to work out his will and his perfect plan for each of us and our families? Look at verse 49. The nobleman said to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. You see, in the action of this father who came to Christ on behalf of his child, there's an example that you and I need to take care of this morning, that we need to take heed to. And that is that if we aren't concerned about the well-being of our children's souls, who's going to be? It's our job to teach them the word of God. Man, that was a sacrifice. It was hard for me to do that every morning with my kids, to read the daily bread and have them take turns reading the verses. We would read the verse and then bring the application to them, to take communion with them. You know, to lift up the week that God's hedge and covering would be around my three daughters and around my wife and I. It was hard to do that. I didn't want to do that. I was driving down to Glendora every morning for work. And I had to be down there at 6. So it's like, I got to get up extra early and do this with my family? Come on, Lord. But you know what, man? He covered me through it. I'd be working at the van shop there, and one of my daughters would call me and say, Dad, oh, you know what we studied this morning in the daily bread? One of my girlfriends just called me, and you know what? She just found out she's pregnant, and I got to share this with her. And she started crying, and God touched her heart. And I go, man, that's awesome, Crystal. That's awesome, Shannon. You know? I mean, God started using them. And it was such a blessing. And you know what? When they turned 18, it was like, okay, God, they're yours now. I did my part up to, you know, when they turned 18. Now they're yours. And I feel good with that. I feel good that I did my part in raising them. I spent time with them, even though I was gone a lot, man. I did a lot of stuff in ministry and got my whack out, you know, a couple times. But it's our job to teach them the word. It's our, yours and mine as parents, holy privilege to bring them in prayer to God. You see, I can't just turn them over to a Sunday school teacher and expect them to do what God's telling me to do. That's not right. We are accountable before God to teach our little ones and our teenagers the scriptures from the earliest of age. because God has promised to honor them that honor him. Proverbs 22:6, you guys probably know it already. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, it doesn't say from point A to point B, he might not run amok and get a little wacky and crazy. It doesn't say that. It just says what you've invested in that child when they get older. You know what? They're going to remember, and they're going to get back in tune. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. I love that. The first scripture came to mind was John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And notice this, "And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's not going to kick you out. See, I thought for the longest time that God didn't want me. God don't want me. He don't need me. And you know what, man? I realized that Jesus died for everybody. And you know what I have found? Many times when we make our appeals to God, we do it sometimes ignorantly, and we do it sometimes mixed with the flesh. But you know, here's what I've learned. If my heart is really set on Jesus, he always responds. And not only that, church, hear me out. He always responds and goes far beyond what I could have even imagined or thought or asked. He always does, man, all the time. He not only healed the son of this nobleman, but he did it immediately. How? By the word of his power. By the word of his power. Think about that a minute. If Jesus could heal this dying boy who was at least 10 miles away, how much more does he hear yours and my prayers even though he's in heaven? He hears us, man. He hears us, and he wants to move on our behalf. He doesn't sit there and go, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to wait until he cleans up his act. Then I'll answer his prayers. Or I'm going to wait until he does this, this, and that. After he's been in church five times, then I'll start answering his prayers." No, he doesn't say that. He always hears our prayers. And even now, you're not seeing any deliverance maybe in what you're dealing with, but God is already working on your behalf. I love it, man. Because he loves you that much. He cares that much for you. How do I know he's working on my behalf? Well, I thought of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Listen to this. Verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them. Jesus spoke a parable to them. And the men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary, the enemy." And the judge would not for a while, but afterwards the judge said within himself, "Man, even though I don't fear God or I don't care about man, I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, man, this little widow, she's just really, you know, she's bugging me, man. She's really troubling me. That way, I'll go ahead, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she worries me out." And Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Man, keep praying. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" It's all about faith. Notice the power of the spoken word, not only on the boy that was healed, but also on the dad, the nobleman here. I mean, this is how salvation comes to the lost. It's simply a matter of taking God, what, at his word, and then believing that he is true. Look at verse 51 as we close up this morning. "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." I love that. Verse 54. "This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." It's interesting, that word yesterday, was used by this man's servants because Cana and Capernaum were only 4 hours away. Think about that a minute. That means that this father had enough confidence in Christ's words that he didn't even return home until the next day. Blows me away, man. I mean, it's an example for us of the way God works. As he allows a boy to go to the point of death so that a whole household might be brought to Christ. That's how much he loves us. Maybe something you're going through now, God's allowing it to bring you closer to him. Oh, man, he wants to blow you away with what he wants to do in your life. Just hold on and trust him. That's why Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's where the joy and the peace comes from, in truly believing. I want to close with this story. A certain woman read Malachi 3 verses 2 and 3 and was intrigued by the phrase, "He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver." So she decided to visit a silversmith and inquire about his trade. She went and asked a local silversmith about the process of refining silver, which he fully described to her. "But sir," she said, "do you just sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh, yes, ma'am," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, because if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." The lady then saw the beauty and comfort of the phrase, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." God sees it needful to put his children into a furnace. His eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for them. Their trials do not come at random. Listen to that. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back. Wait a minute. By the way, the only way I know when the process of purifying is complete is by seeing my own image reflected in the silver. That's when the process is complete in your life, as God's taking you through the furnace, as he's refining you. When he sees his image in you, then he knows the process is complete. That's why we have to trust him. That's why we're not to seek a sign. We're to just believe in him. Next week, your homework is chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, as we look at Jesus at the Pool of Bethesda. Let's pray.